If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 28 this morning, verse 11 through 22. I want you to keep your Bibles all open because indeed this is a accident waiting to happen this morning. And we'll see if we can crash those two cars together in a most remarkable way. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to welcome you here. I don't know, you know, I miss the shaking in hands, doing all that kind of stuff. When is the day? Oh, Lord, haste that day. All right, right? Gotcha. All right. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 11, it says, "And he lit upon a certain place." We're talking about Jacob. "And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones that were in that place and he put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereunto thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall thou spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I have come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be the God's house, and all that shall give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." Lord, open our hearts to your word this morning. It is that power in this world, driven by the Holy Spirit of God. So we pray, Father, that these words will find place in our hearts. Lord, maybe we're here today and we're a little disappointed. Perhaps this pandemic has just about wiped us out. We're fearful. We're separated. We're disenfranchised, it seems like, from all things we once called normal. Lord, let your word find its place in our hearts. Because this is not something beyond your reach. It's not something beyond your purview. Matter of fact, Lord, it may be indeed your hand at work in our midst. We don't like discipline, but maybe it is that discipline. So be with us this morning. Speak to us from your holy word. Give us courage and strength, vision, the will to do all that we're supposed and commanded to do. As your servants, we ask these things in that holy and mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As you already know from hearing many times that the character of Jacob is kind of one of my favorites in the Old Testament. But listen, I think it would be safe to say that the Bible specializes in characters like Jacob. Jacob, his name is kind of a tip-off right from the beginning, isn't it? It is a trickster. If somebody were to introduce to you, you know, say, you know, like, here's Caleb, he's my son, but you really got to watch out, put your hand over your wallet, watch out. That's what his name was saying right off the bat. So he's flawed. He's greatly flawed. yet he's a lovable louse. And of course, not here, but we will see that in a minute, this guy that's called Jacob, this trickster, this deceiver, God's going to give him a new name. He's going to call him Israel. And Israel means one who struggles with God. I like Jacob because Jacob's like me, or I'm like him. Many people wrongly think, though, that all the characters in the Bibles are kind of goody-two-shoe people. They wrongly think that the Bible itself is just one thou shalt not after another. At best, they assume that these things are true, and the people in the Bible, if they are these characteristics, they're boring. They're against any kind of fun, any kind of excitement. Well, of course, these are wrong assumptions. And it leads people to think that if we read the Scripture, we would be bored to death. Listen, if you read the Bible, you're not going to be bored. Lots of things are going to happen, but boring isn't it. And it's not a novel. You can go to the back of the book, you can go to Revelation, and you will find out we win. Okay, that's good, but it's not a novel. You'll find out that is full of fascinating people. People maybe not unlike yourself. Interesting stories sometimes. I think some families are kind of like these families are here. And they rival any kind of book or movie you ever thought about. In fact, Hollywood has a tendency to steal these stories and make great epics out of them. Like the Ten Commandments, 1956, Cecil B. DeMille directed a movie called The Ten Commandments. Starring in that movie was Charlton Heston, and he was Moses, and Yul Brynner was, of course, Ramses. It was a pretty good movie in a lot of ways, but it was so good that the Academy recommended it for 7 Academy Awards that year. So it was very popular. And one of the reasons these stories are so compelling, I think, is that they deal with real people, not fictional people. Not paragons of virtue, but complex individuals struggling in life, sometimes just barely keeping their nose above the water. You know, many scholars think that Jacob shows the dichotomy of really human beings. My mother used to say, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. Life is kind of like that, isn't it? And Jacob is a scoundrel. You wouldn't want to buy a used car from him. He's a scoundrel. He's a heel. But sometimes there are these little flashes that he's a hero of God. He's the trickster. For example, we meet Jacob early on there, and he has a brother called Esau. And, of course, his brother Esau is his dad's favorite. He's the older brother. But Jacob wants his birthright. And, of course, Esau comes in from hunting, and he's hungry. And so Jacob says, listen, I'll make you something to eat, but you've got to give me your birthright. Wow. Later on, of course, he would fully fulfill that character flaw, deceiving his own father. Now, his mother was telling him to do it in the sense that he wanted that blessing. So, there is some spark, though, of honor in Jacob's life, because in Genesis 27, he talks about, my father, peradventure, will feel me. It could be a curse or it could be a blessing if we do this. Hair, blood, and all this stuff that mom has chosen. So there's a little bit of conscience there. But we still need to know which Jacob is going to prevail. Jacob flees, of course, the scripture tells us, from his brother Esau. His dad did not want him to marry a Canaanite woman. He had other plans. He wanted him to go to his uncle Laban and take a wife there. But this whole trick of trying to get the birthright, Esau's not happy. And Esau was a man's man. Jacob was mama baby, but Esau was dad's favorite. And so Jacob understood, I stay here, and Esau's going to beat the pulp out of me. So he left very quickly to go and do what his father told him to do, and go to Uncle Laban's. Uncle Laban is three times as bad as Jacob. Over in chapter 28 of Genesis, Jacob has a divine encounter, and we just read about it. This business of this ladder going up and down from heaven. Does that seem to be somewhat out of place? Here we've got this guy, and oh my goodness, you know, be careful around him. And God interacts with this guy. In Genesis 28, we have a marvelous story. Jacob gets to Uncle Laban. He falls in love with one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. And they have a big wedding celebration. It must have been really big, because Jacob goes to bed with who? Not Rachel, but Leah. That's her sister. This is a very sordid affair. All the children are downstairs. Very good, very good. Because this is X-rated stuff. So Jacob wakes up in the morning and he's got Leah. He doesn't have Rachel. I'm thinking to myself, this guy, he must have been junker and stunk or something. But he has Leah, and of course he's impregnated her, and she has some sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Judah, you probably recognize. Who are those people? They're the 12 tribes of Israel, are going to be. So the first four sons, the first four tribes of Israel are not from Rachel, they're from Leah. Then Rachel comes along, and I don't know why she's having a problem getting pregnant, I guess, and so she has a handmaid. Hey, isn't this, guys, don't you think this is kind of cool? You have a beautiful wife, she's a lovely wife, and all those kind of things, and here you're kind of just, you know, and she says, I don't feel like that tonight, I got a headache. Here's my maid. Don't you wish that? No. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I have to go home. No. But that's what happened. Rachel gives this handmaid, Bilhah, to him, and she has sons too. She has Dan and Naphtali. Those are tribe people. Leah then says, you know, she's having some problem, I guess. And so she says, well, I've got a handmaid too. And so she gives her handmaid, and they have two more sons, Gad and Asher. Leah again has Issachar and Zebulun. She actually throws in a daughter in there for good measure. Finally, Rachel has a son. Does anybody know what the son's name is that Rachel physically has herself? Joseph. We've heard of that guy. Some of these other guys, Reuben we've heard about a little bit, Judah we heard about a little bit, but Joseph, yeah, he's a main character. So here we have this family that is rated X. It's so dysfunctional, it's unbelievable, out of control. But now, all that's going on, Uncle Laban and Jacob get into this little sparring match as to how to build up your wealth. Remember the sheep with the speckled and this and that and those kind of things. I won't bother you with all that kind of thing. But Genesis 31 tells us that Jacob has another encounter with God. And in 32:1, he meets the angel of the Lord in this place called Two Camps. And in 32, Jacob wrestles with this man, this angel, till the break of day. And something, he touches his hip, and he limps forever thereafter. I always think to myself, you know, sometimes the Lord does that. He gives us something that we cannot forget, just to remind us of him. So Jacob's going to limp forever. But Jacob wrestles with this angel, this Old Testament appearance of Jesus, and gets, he wants a blessing. But God doesn't give him a blessing like Jacob's thinking. I don't know what Jacob had in mind, but I don't think this is it. The blessing that God is going to give Jacob is he's going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. He's going to be the father of a great nation. Jacob called this place Peniel. He said, "For surely I've seen God face to face." So Jacob, the scoundrel, the scumbag, the trickster, now is called Israel. I want you to kind of notice that most of the time, that's only God calls him that. Well, now the plot thickens. And all this scandal and all this dysfunctional family, Jacob then, because of this experience with God, he promises the first time that he's going to honor God and give him a tithe of everything. Jacob promises he's going to be thankful. He's going to remember the dependence upon God. He's going to promise to be thankful. He's going to slow down. He's going to be generous. All these relationships, all these functions, God goes up, comes down. There's highs, there's low in Jacob's life, all those kind of things. But listen, God never breaks his promise. And he tells Jacob, listen, what we're doing here is on holy ground. I always thought, Pastor, it was an interesting tradition that in Korea, when the pastor came to the pulpit area, they took their shoes off. And they had those little house slippers, put those on, and then they came up to the pulpit area. Because this is supposed to be holy ground. And you know what it is? Let me tell you something else. Where your setting's holy ground. Where the sole of your feet touch, that's holy ground. Because it's all God's ground. If you're living and breathing, if there's good things coming your way, if there's blessings coming your way, it's God. It's always God. Everything is in God's parameter. And God turns things that are bad to good. Many, many times in our lives, just as he did in Jacob's life. Remember, though, Jacob took that goat skin, and his mom was urging him to do that to deceive his father, Isaac. Blood on that. Later, Jacob would be deceived. Of all those kids, out of all those sons, there was one that Jacob liked better than anybody. And his name was? And how do we know he liked him better than anybody? He gave him that coat of many colors. Did he ever give Reuben a coat like that? Uh-uh. You ever give Judah a coat like that? Uh-uh. That coat told his brothers, I'm dad's favorite. Don't mess with me. Yeah. So they're a little bit upset because this Joseph guy is a dreamer, isn't he? And he has these dreams and he comes back and tells his brothers about it. And all the dreams are always the same, basically. You guys are lesser and I'm greater. God's going to do something with me. And he and Joseph is as wickedly smart as his dad is. He is spiritually dumber than a rock. Because if he had any sense, he would not tell his brothers those things over and over and over again. Do you have any brothers and sisters and things like that? There's always some little competition there, isn't there? What was those guys' name? The Smothers Brothers or something like that? The one used to say, God, Mom always loved you best. You know, I'm 6 years older than my brother, who died 2 years ago in June. I'm 15 years older than my sister, who's still alive. She lives in Missouri. wished her happy birthday just a few days ago. And you know what those two, my brother, who I loved, my sister, who I love, you know what they always said? Mom loves you best.
What? I never saw my mom chase my brother with a two before that was 18 foot long. No. I never saw that. I never saw my mom come in when we were scrapping around on the floor like that, pick up my brother's bow and bust it across my back. My brother didn't get hit, and he said they love me best. How do you figure that?
Well, now Jacob has received from his other sons this garment, this coat of many colors that has blood stains on it and animal hair. And they say, sorry, Dad, he was just out there. We did everything we possibly could, but you know, the critters just got him. They ate him up, and the only thing we could find left was just a little piece of this coat. Of course, you know, they didn't really kill him. Because which brother said don't do that? Judah. So we have to give Judah a little star on that one. They sold him into slavery. There's a very important little point here. And it's this. Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's favor was on Jacob, no doubt. But God's justice is still in effect. Rich in mercy, but also justice is the Lord. A wise man once said and pointed out this great truth. Through the iron law of justice, a golden scepter of mercy is forged. You see, in Christ, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, perfect, that perfect person, the God-man Jesus, came and died on that cross for sin. Not his sins, but our sins. And he rose again the third day. You see, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, the sins of the world were put upon him, but it's there that God Almighty's perfect justice is satisfied. You see, there are those kind of people who would remind us immediately when you're talking about the mercy and grace of God. God is just. He is. He is. And he works those things together unbelievably, beautifully. On that cross, the justice, the wages of sin is there's none righteous, no, not one. If you got what you deserved, you'd be eternally separated from God. But there's another principle at work. It's all the mercy of God. The writer of Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. In times of trouble, and you're hurting, and there's all these things are coming your way, you're beaten down and pulverized. Don't forget that God is a God of mercy as well as justice. And his personality and his person is those things. We don't deserve mercy, but he gives us mercy because that's who he is. Mercy is kind of God's ministry to the miserable. I've had the pleasure of working with people over the years, and sometimes you actually can see. It's not hard to to figure out what their spiritual gifts is and what they're doing, because it just radiates. It radiates from God. He's a God of mercy. When we call out to God, He answers. He doesn't answer because of our righteousness. When we throw ourselves upon God, He answers because of His tender mercies to all who will call. If God Almighty can take a and countenance a Jacob, I think He can countenance you. He does me. There's that wonderful song. Pastor, I thought about pulling you up here, but I've done that too many times too. Again, and you know, every time afterwards, you always, you know, dress me down and tell me don't do that. But it's a great song, isn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Can you sing it? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now, oh, I am found. Was blind, but now I see. It's God's grace at work all the time. All the time. When I call God, sinner man, Jacob man, God hears because He is a merciful God. His ear is always inclined to those who will call upon Him in grace and mercy. Well, last time we looked at Zacharias, but I thought of this in Matthew 20. We have this guy called blind Bartimaeus. Remember that story? Jesus comes along and these guys are calling out and He's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David." And of course, in the verse 3 there, it says, "And the multitude rebuked them." You know, isn't that amazing? The world is always trying to tell us, "Shut up. Shut up. We don't want to hear that." You know what they don't want to hear and they don't want to see? The mercy of God. They don't want to see that. Gosh. So blind. So hard. But they say, "Shut up, Bartimaeus, be quiet." But He hollers out even more. He said, "Oh Lord, son of David, have mercy upon me. Mercy upon me." But the scripture says that He just wouldn't be quiet. And He kept saying that. Luke chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." You know what that little verse kind of tells us in a nutshell? For the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth to the cross to the resurrection to eternity, it's God's mercy. It's His grace. Jesus came because of God's mercy and grace. Titus tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to" what? "His mercy." He's what? Saved us. Over in Luke chapter 17, we read about those 10 lepers. You know, leprosy was a very dreaded disease in the first century, and there are diseases today that cause people's hearts to almost be paralyzed. Some days, this COVID-19 has affected some like that. They're just paralyzed. These guys had the worst disease in all the world. And they saw Jesus coming. And they said, "Master, Master," what did they say? "Have mercy on us." Isn't that remarkable? And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and He healed all 10, right? Yet, it also records that only one comes back to thank the Lord Jesus. He falls at His feet and worships. And then the Bible just parenthetically, we probably don't even see it or understand or even understand the significance of it. It says, and he was a Samaritan. You know what they're saying? Out of those 10 guys, all were healed. And the worst one, this low, scumbum Samaritan, actually comes back and thanks Jesus. You know, I have an idea that those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. Those of us who think, well, I'm a pretty good guy, I don't smoke, don't cuss, don't spit in the sink or whatever. I'm, you know, the Lord saved me, but no, that's not it. All 10 of these guys were lepers. Only one came back, but all 10 benefited. Why did they benefit? Because of the mercy of the Lord. They all cried out, have mercy upon us. And they all received it. All 9 out of the 10 were ungrateful, but one came back and thanked the Lord Jesus. You see, that man was transformed. That man, Jacob, really wasn't Jacob anymore. He was Israel. He was Israel. And you see, we're only presuming upon God's grace, or have we been transformed? There's a slight difference there, isn't it? All 9 of the lepers were healed, but they didn't come back and say, thank you, Lord. Only the one. Are we transformed into an instrument of grace and mercy in his ministry and his service? Praising God always? That's hard, isn't it? Showing mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. But you know, that's not a new concept. It's all over. Micah 6:8 says that we're to fall in love with mercy. Zechariah 7:9 says to show mercy because we've received mercy. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is what? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? It's only reasonable. Don't talk about being reasonable. The reasonable thing would be to praise him and to share that mercy. That'd be the reasonable thing. It's unreasonable to have received such a great gift. Sins forgiven. Walking in the light. Come every time you call out, God says what? What do you need, Jim? What do you need? What do you need? Every time. He doesn't turn away. He hears. He wants to answer. You know, I don't know if this has got any kind of relevance to it at all. I tried to do a little study on this, but in the Old Testament, I've kind of noticed this years and years and years ago, but I have never figured out exactly what it is. But when the Old Testament talks about those patriarchs, they say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? No, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob. I don't know. I don't know about the Lord. Sometimes he does that. Don't you think he just kind of jabs you in the side? Hey, Abraham, father of faithful. Isaac, and Jacob. Man, we're on a slippery slope there, aren't we? But listen. God is the God of mercy. And you should be grateful. It should be on your lips. It should never be that we're griping and griping about something. Every breath that we're breathing is a gift from God. The house you live in, the car you drive, the shoes you put on your feet, the food you eat, everything that you have It doesn't have to come your way. But somehow or another, in the weave of time, eternity, and plans, God has showered you. Some of you are in pretty good health. Yeah. Some of us are not so great health, but some of you are really great health. I kind of got a little scared this morning. I woke up this morning, and I looked over to see my clock, see what time it was. And when I looked over to see what time, I hate to say this, but my wife would find out about it anyway. I looked over to see that clock, and when I did, the whole room was like, whoo! I thought, whoa! That had never happened to me my whole life. And I thought about hollering down, but I thought, no. She'll take me to the doctor or something. So I just laid still for a little bit. The room kind of quit spinning a little bit. And I thought, what could that be? So then I took my feet and started to turn it over. Whoa! Have you ever reached back and grabbed the bed? I've never done that in my whole life. I thought, what am I grabbing it? And I thought to myself, Brother Dean, I may have to call you up this morning. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. You got an hour and a half getting ready, brother. Because I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I sat there for a few minutes or so, and I got up, didn't stumble around, got my shower, did everything like that. I thought, well, I'm feeling okay, basically. Then I came in and I talked to my doctor this morning. And Bob said, you know what that is, probably? I said, no, I that's why I'm sharing it for you. He said, probably an inner ear. You probably get an inner ear infection. Bob knows about these things. He's got it. And I thought to myself, well, I've told Bob, he's my doctor, but he'll tell everybody here. He'll tell my wife before she gets in the door. Pastor told me this morning he was so dizzy he couldn't hardly get out of bed. I said, no need to keep a secret. But praise God, guess what happens on Wednesday? I go to see my doctor for my physical, my normal everyday day. So I don't have to call up, don't have to go to the emergency room or anything like that. I told Dennis this morning, if I fall over backwards, just drag me apart and finish the sermon. It probably is an inner ear thing. Who knows? I'll tell Dr. Patel on Wednesday. He'll probably go, I don't know. I have actually had an inner ear infection once or twice. I've never had that happen, though. I'm telling you all this. I'm confessing this right here to you. To everybody, anybody in hearing distance or anything like that, on the radio or wherever you're at, because she'll want to take me to the emergency room right after this. If I even go eat this afternoon, she's gone. You're having a heart attack. You're having a what? You know why? She loves me. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? She loves me. But more amazing than that is God loves me. He loves you too. He loves you in His mercy. He holds nothing back. Call out to the Lord. The Lord God of mercy, and He will answer you. He will answer you. Isn't that a great promise of God? Heavenly Father, we come to Your house seeking Your face. Lord, we come with all the situations, some that we have been dealing with maybe for a long time. Maybe there's new things that have popped up in our lives. We don't know what they are. We try to look forward and we try to look back and see the great blessings in Your hand at work in our lives to give us strength for the day. And we need that, Lord. But Lord, help us to realize we cannot escape and we wouldn't want to escape Your mercy. It's there always, 24/7,
always. When I woke up this morning, you were there. You were there. And you're here now. Father, speak to us. We're living in desperate times. Speak to us. Strengthen us. Bless us. Use us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.